Let's open the Bible first to John chapter 10, where we will read verses 1 through 18. Then we'll turn back to Luke 12 and read verse 32, which will be our text. First, John 10, beginning at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now turning back to the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to take one verse from chapter 12 and focus on that to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. And that's verse 32, where Jesus says, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The familiar phrase from the preparatory section of our Lord's Supper form is very beautiful and meaningful. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to this supper but those who are without sin. So important is that line that begins the last part of the preparatory portion of the form. We enter into self-examination ahead of the Lord's Supper, and the purpose is not to be cast down, to be dejected in heart. The purpose is see our need for Christ, so that we run to Him and come to His table. Self-examination is not about stirring up fear, but for preparing our hearts to receive true comfort. In our preparatory form, there is that lengthy section about sins and those who continue in such sins being barred from the table. There's historical reasons for that. The form bears the mark of its time. Imagine a day and age in which everyone in town were members of the church. Imagine that. Everyone in Holland, Michigan, or Zeeland, or Hudsonville. All members of the church. And imagine the practice of the church at that time was simply to admit everyone to the Lord's Supper. There were really no standards for judging whether a person is adequately prepared or in a proper spiritual frame of mind or living such a life as to come to the table. In the Roman Catholic Church, in the time of the Reformation, everyone was allowed to come. The sacrament was viewed as simply working automatically. And so our Reformed fathers, reading the scriptures, reading the Apostle Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 11, saw the error in that the church had a duty to fence the table and that Christians had a duty to prepare themselves to come to the table. And that those who lived openly in penitent lives, in flagrant disobedience to the Lord, should be barred from the table until such a time as they turn and amend their ways. And that's the purpose for that part of the form. Sometimes we can lose sight of that in our day and age, but the purpose remains. That part of the form is meant to be a reminder to us. It's meant to prick our hearts if our hearts need pricking. Am I walking impenitently? Am I blind to it? We need to see that. See our sins, see our frailties. Remember that we are sheep. And remembering that we are sheep, fleeing to our shepherd, in faith and repentance, we'll be ready to come to the table that is prepared for us. So the passage from Luke 12 is a very appropriate passage for our preparatory service tonight, because it underscores that important point, self-examination. We mustn't misunderstand it. It shouldn't stir up fear in our hearts. Rather, as we examine ourselves and flee to Christ, let us find our fears melt away. When sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, they feel safe. They feel secure. They know their shepherd. The shepherd knows them. Jesus says to us in this short little verse, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the Lord's Supper is a picture, a sign, but also a seal, a promise, a guarantee of that very fact. Your Father, who is your Father for Jesus' sake, gives you the kingdom. And this is how. Not because you've worked so hard to measure up, not because you've made yourself a good enough Christian, but because of what the shepherd has done for you. Fear not, little flock. Come to the supper of your Lord. So let's consider these words of Jesus with that as our theme. Fear not, little flock. And we're going to unpack this passage under 2 points. First, we're going to look at the fact that this word of Jesus is a calming word, and we need that, a calming word. And that this word, once it has calmed us, stilled our fears, works real comfort in our hearts, a calming word and a comforting word. In Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus speaks to a little flock full of many fears. And his first purpose with these words is to calm his little flock. To calm the racing heart. To calm the racing mind. To bring the minds of his sheep back to him. To remind his sheep that whatever is going on, whatever they're worried about, and there's lots of things in the context of Luke 12 that God's people might be worried about, the things of this earth, food, raiment, the rest, fear of persecution, fear of enemies, whatever we might be afraid of, fear not, look to me. That's the aim of this word. Fear not, little flock. Let's first take note of what Jesus calls his people here. His little flock. In the context, Jesus is speaking to the first little flock that followed him around Galilee. Peter, James, and John, and the rest. And very likely Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and the rest. Luke 8, verse 6, for example, tells us that these three women and others often accompanied Jesus and his disciples on their travels throughout Galilee, a little flock of Jesus' close disciples. You read through the Gospels and you see Psalm 23 in action. Jesus' whole ministry is the ministry of the Good Shepherd, leading his little flock, teaching his little flock, saving his little flock from their own foolishness, ignorance, and wayward spirit, and ultimately going to the cross to redeem eternally that little flock to himself. He came for his sheep. But Jesus' words, spoken to that first little flock following him around Galilee, are words that have been inscripturated because they are intended for the whole of the little flock of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." There, Jesus doesn't just mean the little group of disciples gathered around him, but he's talking about the sheep from the fold of the nation of Israel. There are others even beyond that fold of national Israel. The Gentiles, elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd there. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was talking about you. You. On the onset of his passion, the night of agony in Gethsemane, before he willingly plunged into that agony, he prayed for you, his sheep. In John 17, the first portion of that prayer, Jesus prays for the little flock that followed him around Galilee, his immediate disciples. But then you come to John 17, 20 and 21, and Jesus prays, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." That's you and me. Jesus' little flock. That is perhaps the most endearing name for the Church of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. His flock. The gathering of his sheep. A flock is not a natural gathering. A flock is not something that sheep decide to put together. A few sheep meet and decide to start a flock and they gather some other sheep to their cause. No, a flock is put together by a shepherd. A shepherd who selects his sheep, takes them to himself, gathers them into one fold, unites them to himself and to each other. The whole idea of the flock of Christ and Christians as the sheep of the Good Shepherd shows the warmth of that Reformed teaching of election. Election is not a cold thing. Election is the loving determination of God in Christ to put together a flock, to gather sheep into one fold. These sheep, they don't live by their own strength. They don't live by their own wisdom. In fact, a flock of sheep is a very vulnerable body of vulnerable creatures. They're little in and of themselves. Sheep are little in strength, little in intelligence, little in endurance, little in every respect. And put a bunch of sheep together and they're still little. Little flock. They need to be watched over, cared for, protected by their shepherd, fed and led day in and day out by the shepherd who invests himself into them, makes his life work, their care. That's imagery that so many people in Jesus' day in the countryside of Judea and even around Galilee would have been familiar with, for shepherding was a common occupation. What a beautiful picture it is. Jesus and us. Jesus, our shepherd. Us, his sheep, gathered about him as a flock. And so that name here, little flock, it refers to the whole church of Jesus Christ, as well as the local congregation such as ours, little flock. Those words tell us so much about ourselves, don't they? We're like sheep. Sheep are God's living and breathing picture of us. You want to understand human nature? Study sheep nature. It's not flattering, but it is revealing how we are like sheep. Skittish, frail, often prone to folly, in need of care, dependent creatures, on and on we could go. We are like sheep. But in this passage, the weakness, the littleness, the vulnerability, the dependence of the sheep is not presented as something to be despised. The shepherd understands that. He knows sheep, and he loves his sheep, and cares for his sheep as they are. He knows their frame. That's who we are. We're sheep. We're a little flock. Little in the sense that, yes, the church seems like it's always fewer in members than the big world around us. But the emphasis is especially on the littleness of our own power. And isn't that true? In each realm of life, we have about as much power over the course of our own lives as sheep have over the course of their lives. Very little. We need our shepherd to live. We can't live without him. We go lost without him. We will perish without him. Little sheep, little flock. That's who we are. But now, this name that Jesus gave to his disciples and gives to us and gives to his church, while it tells us a lot about us, it tells us more, even more about him than us. This is one of those sayings of Jesus Christ that when you hear his words, those words allow you to see yourself through his eyes. My little flock. That's how he sees you. And those words are full of feeling and tender affection and cherishing protective love. Jesus here in the Greek language uses a double diminutive. That big word diminutive is a term for a word that is often used to express endearment. An English example would be perhaps you have a dog and that dog is very dear to you and you children call your dog your doggy. That's a diminutive. It's a word that denotes fondness, endearment. And while the diminutive in the English language may have some silliness or lightheartedness that goes along with it, the diminutive here in Jesus' word has no silliness, not that lightheartedness, but the fullness of that loving feeling, that tender affection, that strong protective love. We hear these words of Jesus Christ, and in hearing them by faith, we see ourselves through Jesus' eyes. My little flock. It's the language of love. That's not the language you use in a business setting. That's not the kind of language you use with a stranger. That's the kind of language that's used in the context of a close relationship. My little flock. And that's so important. Because those words then fill the imperative of the text with so much meaning and power. Jesus says to us, His little flock, fear not. And those words are a calming word for His little flock, which is full of big fears. Just like sheep which are so skittish. Thunderstorm rolls in and there's a loud crack of thunder and the flock is in a frenzy, sheep running this way and that. Or one sheep sees a predator in the distance and panic quickly spreads through the flock, and before you know it, the sheep are running in different directions. Some of the sheep don't even know why they're running, but they're frightened because other sheep are frightened. An apt picture of human beings in this life, an apt picture of us sometimes, isn't it? Calmness is not our natural state of mind. And from an earthly point of view, there's often decent reasons for that. We're weak creatures after all. We don't have control over the course of our lives. There's so much in this world that threatens us or endangers us. And fear is like our creaturely alarm system, letting us know that there is danger. But so easily we can be overcome by fear. Fears of so many different sorts. Fear for what might lie around the bend in the future. Fear stirred up by present adversity. Am I going to survive this? Am I going to get through this? Is it going to get worse? Fears grow. They change shape. Our own powerlessness augments our fear. The perplexing problems of life, which are too big for little sheep to fix, bring fear. The battle against our sin stirs up fear. The brokenness of our human condition makes us afraid. The concerns of life are real. We can be laden with anxious cares. Maybe fear follows you like a shadow. It's always there. It's right there when you wake up, as you go about your business all day long, it's nibbling at the edges of your mind, and it goes to bed with you at night and keeps you up. Lots and lots of fear. Maybe you're struggling in your spiritual life. Adversity, struggling with doubt, wrestling in your relationship with God, and that stirs up fear. And now there's the Lord's Supper, and you wonder, what do I do with this? As I think upon my life and my way, and I see all kinds of things that are all out of sorts. Fear not, little flock, Jesus says. And the power of that word, fear not, lies in the second part, little flock. That's who you are. And that's who you are to Jesus. And that's how Jesus sees you. And that's why Jesus calls you, come. Yes, our Jesus, our Savior, is a holy Lord. And He says to the flagrant and penitent sinner who's willfully walking in rebellion against God, and knows it but won't turn, or has blinded himself to it, stay back, repent and turn, Don't come and make your judgment and chastening the heavier. But to the weak, vulnerable, struggling sheep, to those in the trenches of the battle of sin day by day, and there's setbacks in that battle against sin, isn't there? There's ebb and flow in our spiritual warfare. Fear not. Come to the table. This is a table prepared by the Good Shepherd for you in the presence of your enemies. This is a table prepared for you to strengthen you for that battle against those enemies. This is a table prepared for you that testifies of the triumph that you have in Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, over those enemies. Come to the table. Fear not, little flock. Christ the Shepherd wants His flock to gather around His table with them, to feed them with the bread and wine signifying His body and blood shed for all their sins. It's not a table for those who think they're righteous in themselves, as our form says. We do not come to this table to testify thereby that we are without sin. But we come acknowledging humbly, I'm a sheep. As a sheep, I'm often foolish. I often stray. I'm fallen. I'm sinful. I need my shepherd. I need His care. Now I hear His word, and His word stirs my soul and calms my fears. Little flock, fear not. Come. Come to your shepherd. Come to His table. What a calming, what a reassuring word as we go into a week of self-examination. It's a word of Christ that sets before us the warmth of His grace, His readiness and eagerness to receive us, His people. Weak and fallen though we are, that's not winking at sin. That's no compromise to His holiness. The Lord's Supper shows us that too. What's on the table shows us what it took for there to be a table for you and me. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep, for my little flock. There is the ultimate ground for that word, fear not. Fear not, little flock. I, your shepherd, gave my life for you to cover those sins, to heal those wounds, to bring you to myself, and to keep you as my flock. So extend that application from the Lord's Supper to all of life. As you come to the Lord's house this morning and maybe this evening too, burdened with anxious cares, are you sorrowing because of tragedy in our faith community? Are you burdened down by sorrows of adversity that's struck your family or struck you personally? Fill in the blank what it is. Jesus in this word addresses you in that struggle, in that adversity. Fear not. And notice, our text is not a program for how to combat fear. It's not a word of instruction for how to get busy putting off fear. there are passages in the Bible that give us instruction as to how to fight against fear and to put it in its proper place. Think of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, and he gives extended and applicable instruction about dealing with fear. But here he simply says, fear not. And here Jesus' words are themselves intended to be the thing that fights the fear. Jesus' word, his powerful word, his calming word, as the word of the Good Shepherd, as we understand who he is and who we are in relation to him, as his word gives us to see ourselves through his eyes, that word accomplishes its own meaning. Like when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. His word didn't give detailed instructions to Lazarus how to raise himself from the dead and open the tomb and come out. His word had that effect. What he commands, the word accomplished. And that's the kind of passage we have here. Jesus, our good shepherd, speaks to us as his sheep. And the sheep, we hear his voice. And the impact, the effect of that voice is to accomplish what he says. By that, I don't mean to say that all of us, the moment we heard this Bible passage read, felt every ounce of fear drain from us. Child of God, I think you know what is meant when it said this word. This word in itself accomplishes its own meaning. As by the grace of God, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, your shepherd, through the inscripturated word, and experience its power brought to bear on your heart and your life. Does not the words of Jesus Christ, fear not, penetrate into your heart and have that calming power and effect? It's part of the rest of the Sabbath day, helping us not only go forward into a week of self-examination, but go forward into a week of life. Real life. And all that can burden us, trouble us, or make us fearful. Jesus speaks into our hearts, fear not. I am your shepherd. I am with you. You are my little flock. The voice of the Good Shepherd. There's nothing in all the world we need more than that. Because the voice of the Good Shepherd is what grounds us upon the rock. Solid foundation amidst all of life's storms. His reassuring voice steadies us when fear surges. His reassuring voice comforts us and stabilizes us when perhaps our bodily frame shakes with grief. Fear not, little flock. I am your shepherd. I am with you. You are mine. I am yours. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff, a figure for the word, the voice of Jesus. This word, as it calms, comforts. Yes, those two things blend with each other. Jesus' word, as it sinks into our hearts and calms the racing fears, steadies us to receive comfort. Comfort and peace. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there Jesus chooses one outstanding reason why God's people have no reason to succumb to fear. Not that we don't ever feel fear. That's unavoidable. Feeling fear in itself is not sinful. We're creatures. But we have reason not to succumb, to give in to fear. Because our good shepherd has given his life for us so that we can have the kingdom. And this is the Father's good pleasure. The good pleasure of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is now called our Father because of what Jesus has done for us. It is His good pleasure to give us something so much grander, more lasting than temporary relief from the stresses and the strains and the troubles, the dangers and the sorrows of this life. That's coming. The grand thing that He gives us is His kingdom. And it's His good pleasure, the text says. And that's a beautiful phrase in itself. Good pleasure is a beautiful word for God's eternal counsel. It's a very warm way of describing God's unchangeable plan. It's His good pleasure. It's good. As God says in the prophecy of Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Not thoughts of evil, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected, that is, your hoped for end. And this is that hoped for end. The kingdom. The kingdom. It's good. And it's God's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock of Jesus. It's what He wants. It's what He delights in. It's what fills God's own heart with joy, bestowing this gift. Note that word give. The gift of the kingdom. A gift merited by the work of the Good Shepherd. A gift secured by the atonement of the Lamb of God. The gift that comes to us because of what is pictured here on the Lord's table. The work of Jesus Christ. A gift. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, which we can also say, it's my kingdom, the kingdom to which I belong. The concept of kingdom is a very rich concept in Scripture, so much packed into that term. It's something that answers to our deepest need and desire. We all want to be a part of a kingdom. Sinful nature wants to be the king of my own kingdom. In fact, that's what fallen man does ever since Eden. He seeks to go about making his own kingdom apart from God. But through Christ, we have something far, far better than any of the counterfeit pleasures of sin. Something so much better than the glittering facades of the kingdoms of men which are destined to perish and disappear, just like every empire and kingdom throughout the history of this world has faded and disappeared and is gone. The kingdom, that is the one and only kingdom, the one enduring kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's pictured in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2 as that rock that smashes the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and grows and fills the whole earth. It's the kingdom over which Christ, our shepherd, is king. It's the kingdom in which all of God's good plans and good purposes come to their fulfillment and their fruition. It's the kingdom of His grace, a kingdom that is marked by His grace and His mercy for His people, His little flock, who are His citizens, His subjects, but also His friends. He saves us into this kingdom. It is the kingdom that has come and is coming. It has come in your heart, believer. You believe because the kingdom has come inside of you. You have the life of Christ in you, and that is the life of the kingdom. The throne of your shepherd king is set up in your heart. The kingdom has come in you. You're a part of it. You belong to it as it belongs to you. Its riches you already enjoy. What gold can compare to the forgiveness of sins? What diamonds can equal the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness? What riches, what pleasures can compare to the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord with each other and ultimately with our God through Jesus Christ? These are the riches that we taste now, but it's only a foretaste. The kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's His eternal plan. He's giving it to you already now, and it's coming in all of its fullness. And now fear not, little flock, because this is His good pleasure. This is His eternal plan. This is the design of Almighty God who created the worlds to give you that kingdom. Now, do you think anything can ever stop you from entering that kingdom, from growing in the grace of that kingdom? Can anything ever pluck you from the hand of your shepherd king? Can any of the things that you fear, any of the things that make your heart and mind race in this world, get between you and your shepherd, or take you away from Him? Can any of your spiritual struggles, your doubts, be so powerful to thwart this good shepherd so that you don't make it to the kingdom? And the kingdom can't come anymore in you? Perish the thought. What comfort comes to us in this calming and comforting word of our Lord, of our shepherd. You want to be sure? You want to be certain? Again, look at what goes on the table. That's what secured the kingdom for you, and you for the kingdom. What can overcome or undo the work of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep? The devil threw all that he had against Christ. The world under Pilate and the church of that day under the Jewish elders united to crucify the Son of God. The people shouted, "Crucify Him." The little flock that followed Him around Galilee scattered. Absolutely everything the powers of darkness had was thrown at Him. And He arose from the grave for His sheep. Fear not, little flock. No surprise that the angel's message given to them by God to bring to that little flock of Jesus was, "Fear not, He is not here, He is risen." Look at what the Good Shepherd did for His sheep, for you. Think about the picture of it, the sign and the seal that we will see and hold and taste and smell next Sunday. That's what undergirds your membership in the kingdom. That's what backs up this word, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." These are not empty words. These are powerful words. These are words that accomplish their own meaning and calm, comfort the heart of little sheep, you and me. So all the more reason, come. Prepare to come. come to the feast of the kingdom. The Lord's Supper is an oasis in this desert world. The Lord's Supper is a gift of God that keeps us in touch with the kingdom that we really belong to. As we live in the midst of this world, we live and move among the kingdoms of this world. We come into contact with the powers of darkness in this world. But the Lord's Supper brings us back and keeps us in touch with the kingdom that we are a part of. And the king that we serve. The shepherd king under whose care we abide. And this feast of the kingdom which is come and yet coming is the seal and undoubted testimony that you, believer, belong to that kingdom and that covenant of grace. So fear not, little flock. Come to the kingdom feast. Hear the voice of your shepherd. Take his words into your heart tonight. See yourself through his eyes. Whatever you're going through at this juncture of life's pilgrimage, find your rest in him. And hearing his voice, you will, you do, find that rest. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word to our hearts. Just a few words that Jesus spoke long ago, yet they are eternal words. They are words that come and meet us in every phase of life, every juncture of life, in every situation of life. They are words that speak to us as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. They are words that speak to us as we go into a new week of everyday life. They are words that speak to us as we struggle with our fears, words that speak peace into our hearts in the midst of even the gravest adversities. Work mightily by thy word, Father, and let this word in our hearts accomplish its own meaning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.